gospel lesson is found on page 866 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you allow us this opportunity to come together this morning to worship you, to be here in your presence. You have made that possible through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we are grateful for that. You empower our praise with the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we are grateful for that. Father, help us to grow in our understanding of who you are, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we grow in that understanding, to live out the fullness of its implications throughout all of our lives, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you probably won't see it highlighted on your typical calendar or find stores setting up special displays, and you probably won't send or receive many greeting cards about it, but among Christians around the world, today is celebrated as Trinity Sunday. When's the last time you got a Happy Trinity Sunday card in the mail? I know that to some that may sound dull and personal and mostly irrelevant to daily living. They might say, "Can't we talk about something else?" And sure, we could. Any number of things. Our response to terrorism, the complexities of immigration policies, the pitiful season of the Phillies, just to name a few. But frankly, apart from knowing God, we cannot make sense out of any of those things or anything else in life. As Eric Metaxas recently wrote, the fact is the grim atheistic worldview simply can't carry the weight of human significance on its bony shoulders. Created in the awesome image of God, men and women know that life has a meaning beyond eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. People everywhere see the true, the beautiful, and the good, and long to know their source. And thank God, he has revealed himself. As a specific day in the church calendar, Trinity Sunday can be traced back to at least the 4th century. The importance of the doctrine becoming more fully and formally articulated largely as a corrective to the persistent distortions being circulated in those early centuries. Much careful effort was made to properly explain it. Explaining the Trinity has always been challenging. It can be difficult to wrap our finite minds around the infinite God. Part of the reason is because we are talking about the identity of the eternal God of the universe. We acknowledge there is just one God, knowing that one God in Trinity of persons. Back in the 1500s, Martin Luther used the German word Dreifaltigkeit. I'm sure that helps. For those of you who don't know German, that's just the German word for Trinity. How do we understand the Christian doctrine of the Trinity? And why does it matter? Well, today's lessons and psalm give us a composite expression of understanding the Trinity as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first lesson speaks of the marvel of creation, our triune God creating all that is out of nothing. The psalm speaks of the majesty of our triune God and the resulting dignity of human beings created in God's image and for relationship with Him. The epistle lesson speaks of the grace of our triune God in giving us joy, completion, comfort, and peace that result from knowing Him. And then our gospel lesson addresses the question, what do we do with all of that? Through the Easter season, we heard how when Jesus had risen from the dead, He appeared to the disciples on a number of occasions. Well, today's passage from Matthew's Gospel describes one of those occasions. Classically known as the Great Commission, this ties together all that has come before with all that will come after. In other words, given who God is and all He has done for us, this is how we are called to invest our lives going forward. Jesus said to the gathered people, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It is a comprehensive calling. We're on page 866 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to have this open in front of you. First, note here the comprehensive scope of what Jesus says. As many have pointed out, the word all, A-L-L, that word all occurs four times in just three verses. Jesus refers to all authority, all the nations, all that I commanded you, and all the days. What's he getting at? Jesus speaks with the fullness of divine authority. Therefore, there is nothing tentative about what he says. Jesus speaks with a message that is for everyone and needed to be heard by everyone. Jesus speaks a message that is to be understood and received as one whole package. And Jesus speaks with an assurance that transcends the limitations of time and space. Putting all of that together, the scope of this calling is huge. It is God-given, God-sanctioned, God-informed, and God-empowered. And it is for all of God's people to be answered in all the world. That's a pretty big scope. Second, note the comprehensive activity to which Jesus calls us. Through the course of our lives, we are to be actively involved with making disciples, making followers of Jesus. That means we go to the people with the good news of the gospel, bearing witness to Jesus. Not as arrogant blowhards portraying ourselves as models of human perfection, no. But witnessing honestly by pointing to ourselves as a classic example of the consequences of sin and the need for salvation. The Apostle Paul had written to his young pastor friend Timothy doing that very thing. He wrote, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." What's Paul bragging about? "I'm the biggest sinner in the world!" Not usually what we go around saying, is it? Why does he say that? Paul was astounded by the amazing grace of God demonstrated through Jesus giving himself to be his Savior. Paul points to himself as the classic case in point of a sinner in need of forgiveness. He is bearing witness to what he has come to know about the magnitude of God's love for him. Reflecting on that, one of my clergy friends recently commented, "I have a new definition of witnessing. Witnessing is allowing God to love you and then telling others why that's such an astonishing and miraculous fact." That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. Through our witnessing like that, we will find people drawn to Jesus, giving us the opportunity to help them make a personal and public profession of faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Along with the Lord's Supper, baptism stands as one of the two great sacraments given to us by God for the purpose of living as His people. In particular, it marks and seals the beginning point of the life of a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Making disciples also involves the comprehensive teaching of all that Jesus has said and done. Not just picking out the comfy, feel-good stuff, but helping one another grow in our understanding of the whole package and what it means to live accordingly. That, folks, is a lifelong process, but it is crucial as part of the process of the transforming work God is doing in us. And then third, today I had to have a three-point sermon, right? Third, note the comprehensive promise Jesus gives as he calls us to invest our lives making disciples. What's he say? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a great connection between what we hear at the end of Matthew's gospel and what we hear at the very beginning. In the first chapter, when the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph about Mary giving birth to Jesus, Matthew explains, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." Here in the last chapter, Jesus again promises to continue to be God with us. Bishop J.C. Ryle observed, "Christ is with us wherever we go. He came to be Emmanuel, God with us, when he first came into the world. He declares that he is ever Emmanuel with us when he comes to the end of his earthly ministry and is about to leave the world. From the beginning to the end, and stretching both directions for eternity, we are hearing that clearly. God is with us." God the Father had promised to come himself to save his people, doing so in Jesus, God the Son, promising that God the Holy Spirit will be with us always. The motivation for our calling is met by the promise with our calling. God is with us. What this means is that when we are redeemed in Christ, we are brought into fellowship with God in all His fullness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The perfect unity of the Trinity is expressed in the perfect power and purpose and presence working to make us His people and to live as His people, as intended from the very beginning of time. To help others understand that and live it out is what it means for us to make disciples. That is the mission Jesus has given to all of us as Christians. Emil Brunner once wrote that the church exists for mission as a fire exists for burning. That is the heart of who we are. We are a people who are followers of Jesus, called to go out and make other followers of Jesus by witnessing to them what we have come to know. To uphold the Christian doctrine of the Trinity is not merely an academic exercise, but it is to understand God as He has revealed Himself to us. It helps us to see who we are as people and why we exist. That we are known and loved by God who made us for relationship with Himself. It stands apart from all the other religions and philosophies of the world as the unique explanation of God and therefore everything. It is distinct from atheism, which says there is no God, and agnosticism, which isn't sure. It is distinct from deism, which imagines an impersonal, uninvolved God. It is distinct from pantheism, which suggests everything is God, as well as polytheism, which suggests there are many different gods. The doctrine of the Trinity helps us understand the meaning and purpose of our lives being found in the God who made us, who has redeemed us, and who is with us always. So you see, it really does matter, and it really does make a difference. In one of his sermons for Trinity Sunday, Martin Luther concluded with these words. He said, "We proclaim these things on this Sunday in order to call attention to the fact that we have not come upon this doctrine in a dream, but by the grace of God through his word and the holy apostles and fathers. God help us to be found constant and without blemish in this doctrine and faith to our end. Amen." To that, I add my hearty amen. Lord, may it be so that we know you fully as you have revealed yourself to us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may we rejoice in what that means for us, and help us to carry that word out to others that they might come to know you too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.